body based on Ephesians chapter 4. And in the epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul follows the pattern of some of his other epistles by calling on his readers to translate doctrine into practice. The appeal of Romans 12:1 is based on the mercies of God expounded in the previous chapters of Romans. And then again in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, the appeal there is based on the prior teaching of being risen with Christ. And here in Ephesians 4, we have our responsibility to the Lord as a result of our blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our first speaker this morning is not new to our platform. He participated in one of our earlier conferences. Our brother Arnett McEntee is a commended full-time worker from St. Catharines, Ontario. He's involved in the radio broadcast ministry of the Family Bible Hour. And these broadcasts go out around the world, and if my memory's correct, they're translated into 14 different languages. Very happy to ask our brother McEntee to come to the platform this morning, and he will speak to us on the subject, the body, the head, and his gifts. Brother Arnett McEntee.
Stan, so very much a joy to be with you, brethren, to have the opportunity of sharing with you the good word of our great God. Particularly is it a joy to look out over the company and see a number of young men. And certainly it is our prayer this morning, as it will be, I'm confident, throughout the conference, that God will speak not only to all of us as a group, but especially to those who are young in Christ and have a desire to love and to serve Him. As our chairman has already mentioned, we dwell today in Paul's beautiful epistle, his epistle to the Ephesian saints. This authentic and spiritual masterpiece of this great and unique man of God. Within it lies the plan and purposes of our God for His body, His church, to display the sublime and eternal purposes of our God. And as he sums it up in the first chapter and in the 10th verse, he does so by saying that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. The blueprint has been spread. The picture has been seen. Of course, in this epistle, particularly in the chapter under consideration today, divides itself, doesn't it, into two very beautiful and unique sections. Paul considers the doctrine within the first three chapters, one of our wealth in Christ. And one cannot help but read chapter 1 and not have a happy and a glad heart as he realizes the blessings and the benefits that are his through faith in our beloved Lord. And then as Paul moves into chapters 4 through 6, he presents the practical aspect of his teaching, the walk of the believer, your walk and mine. And so we view and enjoy the wealth that is ours, and appreciating that wealth, brethren, I am confident we have a desire to walk in a way that will bring honor and glory to the name of the one we love. The epistle is concerned with the person of our beloved Lord, the church for which he has died, and the desire that the fullness of Christ might be seen not only within the body, but within individuals who comprise the body. It is certainly my prayer, and I'm confident the prayer of us all, that as we are gathered together today for conference, and as we leave, we might go with a full, precious, thrilling enjoyment of the indwelling Christ, and as a result, to see our assembly, the body of Christ, built up and strengthened for His glory. It excites me to realize, beloved, that I am actually in the body of Christ, part of that vast number of people saved by the precious eternal blood of my adorable Lord. And this morning, I'm a part of the body, as are you. Today, we are brethren in Christ, part of this vital, living organism, which has as its head the Lord of glory Himself. Well, might Paul write in his second chapter in verse 1 to say, "And you hath He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin." We are alive this morning. We are in Christ this morning. We are part of the body, and in this we do rejoice. I'm confident that it has been the burden of the conference conveners that as a result of our coming together, the church will be strengthened, that it will grow and become more like its beloved head and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think it's so appropriate that in our number-conscious society, when it seems that bigger is best, that we pause, beloved, on our way to glory and learn what the Scriptures have to say. As we will consider today, no doubt throughout the entire session, we will want to consider not the quantity within the body, but the quality of the body, and to measure ourselves and the assemblies we represent alongside the divine and the holy standard. And see how we compare, not only as assemblies, but certainly as individuals, to the plan and the purpose of the Christ of God. Let us read together the first 16 verses of our fourth chapter, shall we? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but rather by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this portion from his inspired, inerrant word. As we have read together this morning of the body, and appreciate in some degree the precious fact that we are a part of it, we appreciate too the wonderful and thrilling realization that we were made a part of the body of Christ the moment that we trusted him as our Lord and our Savior. In this we praise his precious and holy name. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. Beloved, regardless of race, creed, or color, regardless of the background, how interesting and how precious to know that each of us is a member of that body this morning. Some time ago, the truth gripped my soul with a degree that I greatly appreciated when I realized that as a Gentile, I was favored to be in the body of my beloved Lord. You remember it was back in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, when those that had been spending their time exerting their efforts to take the gospel, to make the Jew aware of the fact that eternal redemption was now available through faith in Christ, were amazed to realize that God was taking the message now through his servants out to the Gentiles, the dogs, the unwanted, those who were outside the favor of their God. But now, in the fullness and in the greatness of God, God was moving out to them, and they exclaimed with delight, no doubt, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and life." Beloved, I repeat, we are part of the body. We have redemption. We have life. The excitement of a poor, pardoned sinner like you and me this morning to be a part of that body and appreciating it to the full. I wonder if I really do. Let's stop and ask ourselves this morning, do I really appreciate the fact that I am part of the body of Christ? What a position. Consider with me the cost of the body. In verse 4, we read that there is one body. Not a body for the Jew and another for the Gentile, but by the sovereign redemptive work of Christ, to have been brought together as one in one. The rarity of an object, of course, increases its value. There is only one body. And you and I are a part of that one body. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was speaking in Matthew chapter 13, verse 16? He spoke of that heavenly merchant man, that merchant man who went out seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, he sold all that he had and he bought it. Beloved, that is exactly what he has done as far as you and I are concerned this morning. He has bought us with his own precious blood. We're part of the one body, and there is only one. And beloved, you and I are privileged to be a part of it. And because we are so privileged, I wonder if the fact of it has ever gripped my soul to the point where my life has been totally, completely yielded to the man who loved and died for me, who by his work at Calvary has made me a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This blood-bought body is a body in which the entire Trinity has shown its interest. The entire Godhead interested in the body, its growth, its development, its increase, its day-by-day health. How wonderful to know that the entire Trinity, the one Spirit of which Paul speaks in the fourth verse, in which in this body being indwelt by that one Spirit and giving the members thereof a hope. And what a hope we have. A hope in Christ that is true and rich and vibrant. A hope that is eternal in its scope. A hope, a blessed assurance. Not something that is, wishy-washy. Whereon we are moved from one position to another. But it is a sure, precious, wonderful hope that is yours and mine. The hope, of course, included is the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someone has said, and we readily concur, that the blessed hope is still the blessed hope. And we praise our God and rejoice in the hope that is ours of seeing and being with Him eternally. But then the blessings as well that we enjoy through life. There is one Spirit and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. We read of Him in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We thank our God that through a common faith exercised by the individual, we are made members of the body. And then we have been baptized into that one body. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Oh, the unity and the preciousness of it. And then finally, he says, we have one God and Father. He is above all in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Oh, the excitement of such a realization that He is above, He is through, He is in us all. And consequently, we can live the kind of a life that the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God the Father would desire of you and of me, members of this same precious body. Praise our God for the interest of the entire Trinity in the body of which you and I are a part. Oh, beloved, I repeat, do we truly appreciate the fact that we are in the body? And God is working through us this morning in so many unique and wonderful ways. We are members at infinite cost. Paul, again in this same epistle, the second chapter and in the 16th verse, could write and say that he hath reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. My dear brother, through the cross work of Christ, we are in the body this morning, a part of Himself, purchased through the atoning work of Christ at Calvary. The three dark hours, the awful hours during which He was abandoned by His God, when He suffered for your sin and for mine. The abandonment by God, the orphan cry, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? Oh, dear brother, I confess to you that my desire would be that I might appreciate in a keener, deeper way the cost to the God of heaven for placing me in the body of my beloved Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said in the 11th chapter and the 24th verse, "This is my body, which is broken for you." As he looked at the memorial, as he looked at the Lord's Supper and all the preciousness of that great experience, he was reminded of his Lord who could say he had given his body. My dear brother, before you could be a part of the body, it was necessary that his be broken on the middle cross of Calvary. And this morning, because of that infinite love, you and I, as brethren in Christ, are a part of this body. And we appreciate it, and we enjoy it to the full, I'm confident. If I am part of the body, how do I treat other members of the body? Do I appreciate the fact that that dear brother, that dear sister, with whom I may not agree, is actually a member of the same blood-bought body as I? He's there, and she's there, because of a body that was broken on Calvary's cross. I sometimes fear, as I see brethren treating one another, I ask myself the question, do we appreciate the fact that that brother has been redeemed by the same precious blood? He's in exactly the same body as I. If I were to injure or hurt a member of my physical body, of course the entire body feels the result of that pain. And beloved, when the body is hurt, an individual in the body is hurt. The entire body suffers. And I fear that we forget it at times, the way we speak to one another. Times our lack of love and the way we handle and support or fail to support our brethren and sisters in Christ. Remember the man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. He was on his way to Damascus, and of course the objective of the exercise was to persecute, to harm and harass the believers. And he was arrested that day. And God spoke to him from the glory. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Paul, then Saul could possibly have said, "But I'm not persecuting you. I don't even see you." But what Saul failed to appreciate at that time, and he learned the lesson well in later years, didn't he? Saul, as you persecute the believers in Christ, you persecute me. Brethren, as we hurt and harm the saints, we hurt our beloved Lord, the man of the cross. May we realize that this morning. May we be kind and tender-hearted as we are enjoined in the last verse of our chapter, showing that affection and that love that is so necessary within the body of our beloved Lord. Beloved, I am fully convinced that if we as believers, we as brethren, appreciated the fact that everyone in the assembly is a member of the same body, what a different approach we would have toward them. How different they would look as we saw them in Christ and through Christ. Yes, it's a costly body. Let us make absolutely certain that we use every means at our disposal, every God-given gift, to make absolutely certain, my dear brother, that we strengthen the body. That we see its growth day by day and moment by moment. But in verse 8, we read these words, "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He gave gifts to men, and some 5 of them are mentioned here. How unlike the conquerors of a distant past who demanded their gifts, who demanded subjection, and at the same time, of course, did to a favored few give their gifts of appreciation, their expressions of confidence and so on. But what does my beloved Lord do? He gives gifts to men. Men, poor, puny, mortal men, like you and me, redeemed by the precious blood of our beloved Lord. We who were once his enemies, he now has favored us with gifts. How wonderful. One who stooped to the death of the cross, that one has now been raised high to the very courts of glory. God has exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Brothers, brothers together, our God in his sovereign grace has given us gifts. Gifts to be used for him, for his glory, for the upbuilding of this body, of which you and I are a part at such a great cost. As we look at verses 8 to 10, of course, we could realize that a lengthy discussion and dissertation could take place on the truths contained herein. We consider afresh our thorn-crowned sovereign, the one who loved us and has given to us these great gifts for the edification of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Gifts to his former enemies, now members of the body. And in this we rejoice. Those who once were captives are now captives of his love, now made his for all of eternity. And he gave gifts unto men. As we look at these verses 8 to 10, we could, of course, come up with many thoughts that have been expressed by the Bible teachers, the scholars, the commentators over the past. But on this point, we can all agree. The one who left the glory and came to earth to die on a cross, but to be entombed in Joseph's new tomb, to arise triumphant, is now the very same one who is on the throne of the universe. He did descend. He came to earth. He rose triumphant, and he is alive this morning. What condescension, what a stoop. A number of years ago, I had the pleasure of listening to Colonel James Irwin of Moonwalking Fame speak to a large group of men and women. And as he did, then presented to them the claims and the challenges of Christ, he concluded his address by saying, "Ladies and gentlemen, you think it unique and wonderful that one day a man walked on the moon, I can tell you something far more wonderful. One day, God walked on earth. And beloved, so he did. And in doing so, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that in turn he might give to you and to me gifts to be used in the growth, the development of the body of our beloved Lord. And so he has given these gifts, these God-given abilities to serve God and the body, so that the glory might all be his, and in the process, the body of Christ might be strengthened and caused to grow in a unique and wonderful way. Notice the verse, it says in verse 11, and he gave gifts. I understand that that's a stronger word than just he gave gifts. It would be better rendered, and he himself gave gifts. The one who had died to make them possible. The one who had died for you and me now bestows upon us. He himself has given gifts. Gifts to be used, I repeat, for his glory. He has given gifts, and some of them are here named. He mentions the prophets. He mentions the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and so on. The prophets, those that were used of God in the first century, as of course in days prior to that. But back in the Acts of the Apostles, we have one named. His name was Agabus. And he foretold that there was a famine coming. And God used his word for the blessing of the people of God back in that first day. But the work of the prophet as we know it, knew it then, and as we hear of it today, is a first century gift, and one that was used at that time as far as telling future events was concerned. Now with the completion of the canon, well, we have the word of God as our complete guide. We have the apostles and the prophets, those on whom the first century church, or from whom the first century church got its early teaching, and from which you and I, as members of the 20th century church, have been richly and abundantly blessed. But not only were there prophets to tell forth, foretell the future, but there were those who were commissioned by the Spirit of God to tell forth the Word of God, to minister it for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. And thank God, this is the purpose, this is the gift that has been given to men to build up, to edify, to encourage the body through the teaching of the inspired Word. Dear brother, may I encourage you to go in for the teaching of the Word of God. Learn the Word of God in the privacy of the closet, and then, prepared by God, come forth to teach it as the Spirit of God enables you to do so. May I encourage the young men who are among us to have this desire to expound the Word, to tell it forth in its preciousness, to encourage the saints of Christ. This was the desire of the men of the first century as led of God. I think of Paul as he encouraged the young man by the name of Timothy, and he said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Forget all about the peripheral activities, the meaningless things. Preach the word. And it is only the preaching of the Word of God that will encourage the saints of God and build them up to live as our Lord would have them live. There were the prophets, those who would tell forth the words of truth, the edification of the church. There were the evangelists, those who would bear the good news of the glorious gospel of our beloved Lord. And they would take it out, and they would go into pioneer areas or into the populated areas, wherever they could find an audience. They would go with the blessed message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a gift that needs to be exercised among us today? I believe, my dear brethren, with all of my heart, there is a need for the evangelist. If I could encourage my younger brethren, I would plead with you that in the presence of God, seeking to know your gift and the desire and plan of God for your life, you cry to God, O Lord, if it is in your will, I'd love to be an evangelist. It seems to me that younger men are setting their sights to be Bible teachers. And certainly we would not minimize or take away from that high and holy gift. But brethren, I know very few men who have a passion for souls and a burden to preach the gospel in all of its beauty and all its simplicity, desperately needed today. And what a message you have to proclaim. There is no greater message than this, than to direct lost, perishing sinners into saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach them the most wonderful message that has ever fallen on human ears. Man, you're a sinner. But God loves you, and Christ died for you, and He offers you today everlasting salvation. I challenge you to tell me a greater message than the message of the cross. Oh, let us go in for preaching it. I'm afraid from assemblies I visit and have had the pleasure of visiting a few, so often we hear the comment, the gospel isn't preached here anymore. Well, brethren, may God have mercy on us if we fail to preach the delivering message of the cross of Christ. We've got a reason, of course. Or is it an excuse? We don't preach the gospel in the chapels, they tell us, because the unsaved don't come. You know why they don't come? We don't invite them. That's why. We've lost the heart and the soul and the compassion of the evangelist. God may never call you, dear brother, to occupy a platform and to preach the gospel. But He may call you to have that message so tuned in your heart and that heart so in love with Christ that you become an evangelist in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the community at large, or wherever the risen head of the church might call you. Brethren, if I could make a plea this morning, it would be this. Let's get back to the teaching of the gospel. And as we do go back to the teaching of the gospel, and as it's preached in power, I believe with all of my heart that the believers in Christ are going to be edified and encouraged as well. And then there will be those pastors, those teachers of the Word of God, and they come along to teach and encourage. I had the pleasure of being in a large, unnamed assembly, an assembly I will not name, some time ago. And as I was told the history of that assembly, I was told of a brother whose name would be known by many in this audience. They said that man was an evangelist, but he knew that's where his gift ended. And then what he would do, when he saw them saved, he would go out and he would get some of his colleagues who had the gift of the pastor. And they would come in and they would teach. And God built up the assembly. And those that spoke to me did so with a gleam in their eye as they recalled the day when God visited them in a unique way. One man, knowing his gift, preached the gospel. And then that same man, realizing that he did not have the gift of a pastor, he encouraged others to come in and teach them and to feed them with the finest of the wheat. and it made for a strong, growing assembly. And there are the pastors. I'm confident this morning that I'm speaking to men in this large audience, and God has fitted you for a pastor's work. The word is better rendered, at least I like the rendering better. He's a shepherd. He's got the heart of a shepherd. And there are those in the flock, and he's caring for them. And he's loving them, and he's encouraging them to go on for God. The shepherd, he teaches. He presents to the believers in Christ the precious truths of the inspired book. What a privilege. What an opportunity. And when you stop to think of it, who knows better the needs of the flock than the shepherd? My dear brother, if you're in the assembly, and God has given you a shepherd's heart, oh, may you have the desire under God to feed those sheep, to feed them, to encourage them. I remember the words of the late David Craig, a man whose ministry many of us have enjoyed. And I remember David, as he spoke of the shepherd, he said this, "My dear brother, you are a shepherd because God made you a shepherd. You can't be anything else than a shepherd." You got a shepherd's heart this morning, my dear brother? Have you got a shepherd's care? Are you really concerned about the flock? That's that flock for which he died. That's that body that he died to make as his own. Have you got a shepherd's heart? I see some young men here, and they're saying to themselves possibly, "Well, it'll be a long time before I'm a shepherd or an elder." No, you can do the work of a shepherd today. Get a hold of that young man that you know, and you just trusted the Savior. And you come up alongside and encourage him in the things of God. Go with him and study the Word of God together. You see, back in David's day, if a man had a large flock of sheep, he was a shepherd. He had to feed the sheep. But let's suppose, in our imagination, that one day one of those shepherds comes home and he carries safely in his arms a little lamb. Going to his son, he says, "Son, I brought you something from the flock today. I brought you a little lamb. Now I want you to care for it." And that little fellow is going to have to administer the same thing to that little creature as his father gives to the entire flock. He's going to have to love him. He's going to have to feed him. He's going to have to protect him. He's going to have to keep him from the beasts of prey. Young man, you can do that. You don't need to wait until you wear the crown of gray to be a shepherd. But develop the skill and the art. Better develop the heart of a shepherd and go in for feeding the people of God. Now, you're not going to be recognized as an elder, but you will certainly develop the skills and the heart of a shepherd. And then God in his goodness, as older men realize the gift that the risen head has given you, then will you be recognized to look after and care for the entire flock? There were the evangelists, and there were the pastors. And the gifts had been given, and have been given today, to this body of men, for a specific purpose. Remember the words of our beloved Lord as he stood on the beach with Peter. He says, "Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." Oh, the preciousness of the request. "Peter, They're my sheep. And I give you the responsibility. And I give you the privilege of feeding them. The Lord could have said to Peter, as he would say to you and me, feeding them is one thing, but before you can feed them, you have to have something to feed them. If you and I, beloved brethren, are going to feed the flock, it will be in direct proportion to the time we spend in the Word and learn something of our God. Yes, there were pastors, and thank God for every man who is a shepherd and has a shepherd's heart here this morning. But there were reasons for the gifts, weren't there? And I wonder if you and I, brethren, seek these gifts and desire them under God and the anointing of the Spirit of God for exactly the same purposes. First, there was the perfection of the body. It was the equipping for service. It was the bringing to maturity of the body of Christ. That's why I gave the gifts. And if you and I aren't using our gifts, we're failing the head of the church that bought us and gave them to us. For the encouragement, for the edification of the body, for the unification, the bringing of the body together, that the body is fully compacted and close together. How wonderful it would be if within your fellowship and mine these truths were appreciated and we did all we could possibly do, brethren, to bring the body together. Fully compacted. Met by its needs being met by that which every joint supplies. The qualities within the Lord Jesus Christ were to now come from the head through the body, that that body might be one that possessed a Christ-likeness. I wonder if when they look at you, dear brother, and when they look at me, whether as a member of the body in the local testimony, or whether in the workplace or wherever, I wonder if they see something of a Christ-like quality about us. Do they? Number of years ago, Dr. Judson was walking through the mission compound. And as he did, he overheard the conversation of two of the local elders. The one making a remark to the other said, "Doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle?" The good man of God heard him. And he came back to his brethren and he said, "My dear brother, I'm so sorry you said that. But Dr. Judson, we were paying you a compliment." "Oh," he said, "I know the meaning and the intent of your hearts. And I thank you for it. But oh, if you'd only been able to say, doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ?" Oh, dear brethren, I'm confident that we all have those men that have meant a great deal to us in our walk with God. But if they are men of God, they don't want us to emulate them, but they want us to have a Christ-likeness about us, to follow the head and to be so in love and in touch with Him. May I ask you a question as I ask myself the same? What are we doing, brethren? What are we doing in the local assembly to see the body reach its state of perfection, to see it edified, to see it encouraged and unified? What are we doing? Remember, He Himself gave the gift. It boggles my mind that the sovereign Son of God could give to men like you and me gifts to be used for the upbuilding of the church. That's the teaching of the Word. I might not be able to understand it, but I believe it with all of my heart. May we know, brethren, what it is to be so involved. Remember, Paul, again, as he wrote to young Timothy, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful brethren, who shall be able to teach others also." These young men who are among us this morning, these young Timothys, they're looking for Pauls among us. Men who will take the word and take them aside and in quietness, pray with them, teach them the things of God, and see them grow. Young man, well educated, master's degree in electrical engineering, said to me maybe 12 months ago, he'd only known the Lord for 2 or 3 years. He said, "Arne, I'm convinced if I'm going to learn how to pray, I have to be in the company of men who know how to pray." I was at the Lord's Supper in the Richvale Assembly north of Toronto a few weeks ago. And the young man behind me at the Lord's Supper, or I should say a man behind me at the Lord's Supper, got up and prayed. Boy, I tell you, he took us right into the presence of the Holy. He was there, and we were with him. And I couldn't help but look around and see. There stood a man with closed eyes and bowed head of about 25 years of age. I tell you, brethren, he knew what it was all about. And that young man, I'm confident, had I gone to him and said, "Greg, where were you last night?" Greg would have said, "Arne, well, I did thus and so. How much time did you spend with God, Greg?" And he would have told me. You could tell. You knew this young man had been in the presence of his God. So, if we're going to teach these things, why, that this body that has been so constructed by our God, this unique body, this body that's been fitly joined and compacted together by the master designer himself. Our brethren who are in the field of medical science, they marvel at the uniqueness of our body. But, oh brethren, how is it to be compared with the body of our beloved Lord? When he's brought together men of different races, creeds, and colors. Men that have gone to various depths of sin. He saved them by his own atoning blood. He's made them one in Christ. Can't understand it, but I repeat, I believe it, and I appreciate it this morning with all of my heart. Only the master designer could bring it about. Then he's united and he is knit together, and he makes sure that every joint supplies the needs of the other. Dear brethren, many of you I do not know. Many of your assemblies we do not know. But one thing I'm confident of. There are brethren and sisters in your assembly, and they're hurting. And they need somebody to help. They need to be strengthened. And they are dependent upon you to encourage and strengthen. May it never be said as it was said by one centuries ago. No man cared for my soul. I drifted in and out of the fellowship, and it seemed nobody cared and nobody loved. Oh, what an occupation. Not only for brethren, but if there were sisters here, I would plead with them in the name of my God to go in for encouraging and strengthening the young sisters. They, like you and me, they need it. So, the body is uniquely constructed. The effective working of each part. And if each part, brethren, is to operate and perform its tasks effectively, it must be nurtured. It must be fed. It must be fed. It must be in contact with the head. Cut this body off from my head, and it doesn't last too long, does it? But if you and I are out of fellowship with our God, now I know that we can never be separated from our head. But fellowship can be broken, can't it? And if we were honest, likely we've all been there at one time or another. But oh, the joy of restoration, coming back to fellowship with Him. And so this uniquely constructed body, effectively working, every part supplying the need of every other part. And I ask myself, am I effectively being used by God? Have I made myself available for the effective use of God in this area? And finally, there is the cultivation of the body. The increase, the growth of the body, having the benefit of the gifts that have already been mentioned, then the body should be expected to be growing. There should be an increase in the body. As every part is closely knit together and closely involved, but the body can only grow as its constituent parts are growing. Let's pause for a moment. Let's take our eyes off the body and look within. What kind of growth has taken place here, dear brother, in the last 6 or 12 months? If there's been little growth here, we can be assured there's been little growth in the fellowship if all the brethren are the same. You see, growth in the fellowship is dependent on the growth, the spiritual growth of the individual. May you and I have that passion, that desire to so grow that God in His sovereignty can use us for His eternal glory. Am I cultivating? And am I encouraging? Am I discipling others? Who are you discipling, dear brother? That infant believer, has anybody taken a care for him, shown a love for him? Or does he just come from meeting to meeting and then we criticize him when he misses one? Or are we going after him and loving him and feeding him and encouraging him in the things of Christ? The body is caused to grow by its closeness to the head. May we know what it is to so fellowship with Him, our risen head, brethren, that we are used for the increase, the growth of the body for which He died. May it be so for His glory and our